When you come to chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, it's very important to realize that Paul is speaking about what he began to address in chapter 8. This is not a new section of the book. The issue is that rather than believers being puffed up with pride, thinking they know more than they really do, believers should be humble in their knowledge about the things of God and allow their knowledge to be directed by Christian love. You see, Paul has been arguing that certain believers in Corinth should love their fellow believers in Corinth in such a way as to not cause them to stumble spiritually. Specifically, the issue is concerning eating the food that was sacrificed in the pagan temples in Corinth, eating that food that was sacrificed to idols. There were believers in Corinth who basically said, "We know an idol is nothing, and therefore there's no problem with eating food that was used in a pagan temple sacrifice ritual. Doesn't mean anything. This food doesn't mean anything because it was sacrificed to nothing." However, there are also believers in Corinth whose consciences are very sensitive in this area because of their pagan past, because they were the worshipers of false gods and offered these foods to idols. And when they see these believers who eat the food offered to idols because they don't think it means anything, they're tempted to eat that food as well. However, because they're weak-conscienced, they eat that food really thinking there's something wrong with it. And Paul is saying they defile their consciences by eating food that's been a part of pagan idolatry. Now, later in this book, we will see that those who thought they had this knowledge concerning idols didn't see the full picture. There was much more to it than they realized. But for now, what Paul is arguing is that Christian love for brothers and sisters in Christ would cause these believers who are eating this food to restrain from eating that food because they know it's a problem. They know it's a temptation to a brother or sister in Christ. Paul is arguing for the principle of limiting your personal freedoms in Christ for the sake of other brothers and sisters, if exercising that particular right that you have is going to cause them to stumble. In other words, your love for the gospel, your love for fellow believers would cause you to relinquish so-called rights or liberty and understand that there's a call for believers not to be self-centered but to be others-oriented. That's what Christian love is all about. So when we get to chapter 9, Paul's all been discussing that in chapter 8. He's been saying, hey, if food makes my brother to stumble, then I won't eat food, meaning the meat or the food offered to idols. If that's going to cause my brothers with the weak consciences to sin against their conscience, then I won't do it. We get to chapter 9. It's the same topic. The same thing is going on in chapter 9. The same principle of limiting your, quotes, rights for the sake of the gospel. Only in chapter 9, Paul is using himself as an example. He's declaring that he's put the gospel at the top of his priority list. The gospel is the most important thing. And he sets out to live his life in such a way as to not cause obstacles, keeping people from being saved, keeping saints from spiritual growth in the gospel. For Paul to live is to live for Jesus Christ. Thus, he can set aside his own supposed freedoms or rights as he sees necessary for the sake of the gospel. The gospel changes everything when you embrace it. And so in chapter 9, we have Paul applying this principle of limiting personal rights. In most of my outline, I have rights in quotes because we really don't have under God any rights. God has rights. God is God. But things that there would be nothing wrong with doing, limiting those things when we see they're a problem. Paul is applying this principle, but he's not talking now in chapter 9 about not eating food offered to idols. It's the same principle, but he's talking about his right to be supported as a gospel minister and as an apostle. That's his argument in chapter 9. He's refraining from the right to take material support from the Corinthians. He's limiting that because he feels it would be an obstacle for their spiritual progress, for the gospel's going forward. So listen carefully. Number one, his argument goes like this. I'm an apostle, and therefore have a right to be supported by you. Number one. Number two, I choose not to do that for the sake of the gospel. I choose not to take that support. I choose to work. Because in this particular case, I think it would be a hindrance for you. And then number three, go and do likewise. Go apply this principle of living for the sake of the gospel in your own lives. Okay, so let's go through the text. Number one, we see Paul's particular gospel call. If he's going to argue that he should be supported, then he's got to establish the fact that he's called to be a minister of the gospel, an apostle. So verses 1 and 2, that's what he's doing here. He's establishing his apostleship because that's what the basis is for his right to receive material support. So he asks four questions in verse number 1 that demand yes answers. And they're designed to demonstrate that, yes, Paul has these rights as a believer and especially as an apostle. But please understand the tone of verse number 1 with these questions. Paul is in essence, this is a kind of parody of those in chapter 8 who argue for the right to eat meat offered to idols. You can kind of hear those immature believers that Paul is referring to in chapter 8 who think we have this knowledge that gives us the right to eat food offered to idols, and you people who think it's wrong, you Christians who don't do it, you're silly. You can kind of hear them asking questions. You can hear them saying, don't we have knowledge? Is food some kind of moral issue? Isn't an idol nothing? Well, that's Paul saying now in these questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? See, he's establishing the fact that he's an apostle by asking these questions, just like those in chapter 8 believe they have rights to eat food offered to idols. So he says, am I not free? The answer is yes. And what he means is he's been liberated in Christ from the bondage of sin, just like all believers have been freed from the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. Am I not free? Question number 2, am I not an apostle? Yes, Paul was appointed by Jesus Christ to be a special apostle to the Gentiles. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Jesus personally appeared to Paul. That's one of the qualifications of an apostle, to have seen the resurrected Christ. Apostles were the authoritative witnesses of his resurrection. They preached the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose again, and we've seen him living. We've seen him in his resurrection. And so Paul, again, is pointing to his apostleship when he says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And then the final question in verse number one, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? You know I'm an apostle, Paul is basically saying, because you're my fruit. You're the apostolic fruit of my labor. I planted you. I planted the Corinthian church under my apostolic authority. You saw me perform signs and wonders, miracles, when I was in Corinth. Are you not my workmanship? But notice Paul says, in the Lord. Meaning he recognizes, as he said in chapter 3, that while he may plant and someone else may water, it's only God who gives the increase. He knows he'd have no fruitful ministry if it wasn't for God. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? But the answer to all these questions is yes. Am I free as a Christian? Yes. Am I an apostle? Yes. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Yes. And so it begins here, his argument. If I'm genuinely an apostle, Paul is saying, then there's some rights that go along with that office. Number two, verse two rather. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's basically saying you're the proof, seal here. It means a token of proof. This was an age in which many people could not read, but they could see a seal on something. When they saw that seal on something, that mark on something, they knew that that meant that a certain person or group or something owned that thing. It authenticated something. Paul says, you, the church, authenticate, prove my apostleship. By the way, it's kind of implied here, if to others I am not an apostle, that Paul was aware that his apostleship was questioned in some places. But the Corinthians should certainly know better than to question his apostleship. And people will come into the Corinthian church. When you read 2 Corinthians, you can see there's people in the Corinthian church when Paul writes the book of 2 Corinthians that doubt his apostleship. But Paul is saying, you authenticate my apostleship. Now, his point in all of this is now to say that some rights come with that. So number one, he tries to establish his particular gospel call. Point number two this morning is this. We see now Paul's rightful claims. All right, so what are you saying, Paul? You're an apostle. Okay, so now he's going to say, well, this is the defense, verse three, this is the defense to those who would examine me. He's saying, what follows now is the answer to those who would question the principle of limiting rights. Here are the particulars about my rights and my limiting them. Paul is basically saying, I want to show you how I live for the sake of the gospel. I want to show you what it means to deny oneself. I want to show you what it means to respond to God's grace and Christ's sacrificial love in this self-denying way. So the first thing we see, as Paul explains what it means that he has these rights, is the substance of his claims. The substance of his claims. Verse 4. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Now, when you read that, you may think Paul's still talking about we have the right to eat food offered to idols or drink things that have been offered to idols. We're not under old covenant dietary laws, Paul's saying. Those aren't binding on the new covenant Christians. And he's already said in verse number 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll not eat it. So you might think that's what he's talking about here. We have the right to eat and drink. That's not what he's talking about. When he says we have the right to eat or drink, he means we have the right to eat or drink at your expense. That's what he's talking about in this context. In other words, you owe me food and drink and provision because I'm an apostle. Look what he says. Do we not have the right, in verse number 5, to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Now, he's not saying, don't we have the right to be married? Because nobody would deny that Paul had the right to be married, although he's already stated that he doesn't exercise that right to be married. In chapter 7, he talks about being single for putting all of his effort into the ministry. But notice what he's saying there in verse number 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? The King James Version says power to lead about a sister, a wife. He's not saying we have a right to marry. He's saying I have a right to go along, to take my wife along in my ministry. Are you ready? At your expense. That's what he's saying. You not only have an obligation to provide for me, you have an obligation to provide for my wife. Just like the other apostles. And then he mentions the brothers of Jesus, who are now believers and minister. And then he mentions, particularly, Peter does this. He's not talking about they're married. He's talking about they bring their wives along with them in ministry. And they're supported. And then verse 6, he says, or is it only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working for a living? In other words, we refrain from this right. He's basically saying, at least he refrains from it in some of the places he's ministered, that he, and he mentions Barnabas as well, they don't take along a wife. They don't get supported for the ministry work. It's very important for you to see what Paul is saying here. And now, as he gives you the substance of his claims, this is what Paul is claiming. He's basically saying, Corinthian church, I want you to know I have a right to be supported by you. I have a right for you to support my wife if I had a wife. And now he's saying, I want you to see the support, the basis for this, the support of my claim. He's given the substance of the claim. Now here's the support of his claims. And he supports it in two ways. And a little bit later in this passage, he's going to add some point, some supports. But in verses 7 through 12, he gives two ways. The first one is everyday life examples. Paul, what makes you think you have this right? Well, look at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? See, he's pointing to just practical life. You work, and you get paid for the work. That's what Paul is saying here. He uses rhetorical questions. Paul just loves to argue with rhetorical questions. He loves to make his points by asking questions. But the concept is this: a soldier doesn't go to war at his own expense. When he goes to fight, the country that he's fighting for provides him with the stuff he needs to survive. He uses a vine dresser. Why does he plant the vineyard? Well, he plants the vineyard so that he can eat the fruit of the vineyard or sell the fruit to make money. Or who tends a flock, a dairy farmer, a shepherd, a herdsman. Why are they taking care of these animals? Because they get some stuff from the animals. They get the milk for themselves, or they sell this thing, the milk and other things to make money. Paul's point is they receive the rewards of their labor. That's the everyday life examples that he gives. But now he also gives, and this is important, not just everyday life examples, but scriptural endorsement. Scriptural endorsement. Look at verse number 8. Do I say these things on human authority? In other words, am I just kind of, just giving these human examples, but I don't have anything from God? But then he says, does not the law say the same? In other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to show you in the Old Testament that God said this. Now later he's going to show some more things in the Bible. He's going to talk about Christ even said this. But right now he's just going to the Old Testament, verse number 9, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4, for it is written in the law of Moses, you see it? You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The ox would, believe me, I read this stuff. I know nothing about crops and farming, but apparently they would spread the stalks out on the ground and they'd let the oxen come and trample it in order to shake the grain loose from the husks. And then they would toss it up into the air. I think that's called winnowing. They would toss it up into the air and the wind would separate the grain from the chaff. The heavier grain would fall down, the chaff would be blown away, and they'd have their grain. But the idea here is that the animal who's stomping the stalks should not be muzzled while he's working. In other words, he's allowed, as he's working, to take some of the grain for his work. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. But then you see what Paul says? Last part of verse number 9. Paul actually is looking at this Old Testament verse as if it's prophetic. It's pointing ahead. It's pointing ahead. He says, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Is that the primary application of Deuteronomy 25:4? And then he says in verse number 10, does he not certainly speak for our sake? Now, Paul is not saying God doesn't care for animals. Animals shouldn't be properly treated when he asks, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Like God doesn't care about oxen. But Paul is saying there's a primary application of this verse, and the primary application of this verse has nothing to do with oxen. And so he clarifies it in verse number 10. That this little bit of wisdom was written for human beings. Do you see it? It was written for our sake. Because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Those who plow or those who do threshing ought to have a share in the crop. In other words, those who labor in the field are to partake of the crop. But that's not even what Paul has in mind here. He's saying that verse isn't even pointing to that. It's got a specific application. Verse number 11, and here it is. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Do you see what he's saying there in verse number 11? You see who he has in mind? Gospel laborers. Gospel laborers. He applies this to himself. If we have sown spiritual things among you, he's saying, because I've sown the word of God among you, spiritual things, spiritual seed, then I have the right to reap material things from you. In other words, to be supported. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Look at verse 12. If others share this rightful claim on you, don't we even more? In other words, some people do this. He doesn't say who he's referring to. Maybe Peter. when he came to Corinth. Maybe Apollos, maybe one of those ministers, they supported that particular minister, whether it was Apollos or Peter. And Paul says here, if they did, do not we even more? In other words, I'm the one who planted the church. If these guys came later to help you with your spiritual growth and were supported, I all the more. That's what Paul is saying here. Number one, here's my gospel call. I'm an apostle. And number two, here's my claim to be supported by you. Last point. Paul's gospel commitment. He's established, I'm an apostle, a minister of the gospel. I've sown spiritual things among you. I have the right to reap material things among you. I have the right to be supported. Other people have been supported. But that's really not what this is about. You see it there in verse number 12? Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right. King James says we've not made use of this power, which means right. That's Paul's point. By choice, willingly, in spite of my having every right to take material support from you, I've not done it. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That's Paul's point. You that are eating meat offered to idols and saying, who cares about those Christians I'm hurting? Not willing to limit your rights for the sake of other people's spiritual well-being. Paul says, look, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. I've got this right as an apostle, but instead I'm working to support myself. Because I think if I came there to the church, to plant the church, and took money from you, it would be a hindrance to the gospel. This immature spiritual group of people, I think my taking money from you to support myself, you giving me money to support, would be a stumbling block for the gospel in Corinth, Paul says, so I'm not doing it. That's what Paul is communicating here in chapter 9. The Greek word, by the way, when he says we have not done this because we don't want to put an obstacle, it's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. You won't find that word, and the Greek word, anywhere in the New Testament. And it was used in Paul's day. It literally means to cut across a path. But in Paul's day, it was used when an army would cut across a road, break up a road so that it no longer able to be traveled to keep the enemy from coming into a place. They'd cut across the path of the enemy, break up the road to hinder the advancement of the enemy. Paul said, I don't want to put anything in the way of the furtherance of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel. And I feel like if I took support from you, from this particular church, at this particular situation, it would be an obstacle. See, Paul adjusted his life for the sake of the gospel. Paul lived his life for the sake of the gospel. Now, the question is, why would this have been a potential obstacle for the Corinthian church? Well, there's a couple of reasons that we can suspect from reading the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians why this would happen. First of all, Corinth and some of the other Greek cities, traveling philosophers would come to these cities and spout their philosophies, basically peddling them. it was clear that they just did what they did to make a living for money. And so when Paul came to plant the church, he wanted to distance himself from those who peddled their word. Paul did not want to be known as a peddler of the word of God. Here I am, I'll preach the gospel, but before I do, I want you to know I need your money. He thought that would be an obstacle. He didn't want to be accused as being a preacher for hire. Now, when Peter came to Corinth and others, they were probably supported by congregations already. But Paul was in a different situation because he came to the church to plant the church. There wasn't a work there. He came as a missionary, and he didn't want to be thought of as simply a peddler with a message for sale, a preacher for hire. And then the other thing about the culture in that day among some people was that it was a very, people were very, very much plagued with idleness. Work wasn't thought to be a very happy thing or a good thing. And Paul wanted to show people that work was a privilege and a blessing from God. So he not only didn't want to peddle the gospel, but he wanted to show an example of a worker, of the fact that it's right to work and good to work and a privilege to work and a blessing from God. So he wanted to set an example in that way, not to be idle. Now he goes on in verses 13 and 14 to continue to explain his right. He points back to the Old Testament temple period. Look at it in verse number 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? You know what he's saying there? He's saying in the Old Testament, the Levites, who were in charge of the tabernacle and the temple, taking care of it, they received money or support for their labor. They partook in the sacrifices. The priests, they kept a portion of the sacrifices for themselves. That's how they ate, fed their families. Paul is saying that's how it worked in the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, and that's how it should work in the New Testament. Look at verse number 14. In the same way, just like in the Old Testament, those who ministered and the worship and the sacrifice and stuff got supported. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, we don't have the Lord doesn't give this whole dissertation. Paul says this is from the Lord. This is Jesus. We don't really find a place where Jesus really expounds on this. But we do find in Matthew chapter 10... and also in Luke, when Jesus sent out disciples to ministry to go to different towns and proclaim the good news, he told them not to take money for their journey. He said the laborer deserves his food. In other words, you're going to be provided for by those you minister to. So Paul says this is the pattern that was set up in the Old Testament. This is the pattern that the Lord spoke of. But again, look at verse number 15. We're going to start there next week. But Paul says, I've made no use of any of these rights. And he says, no, I'm not writing because I want to start taking them. That's not his point. His point is he chooses not to exercise these rights for the sake of the gospel, because the going forth of the gospel is the all-important thing for Paul. He understands that sacrificing some things for the furtherance of the gospel is right and good, because his heart has been gripped by the wonderful, merciful, marvelous, amazing, great grace of God. And so he lives his life with the gospel at the center. Now, I'm almost done. But you may be sitting here this morning and say, okay, yeah, I see. Okay, Paul was an apostle. They should have, he actually, just how does this apply to me? What's this got to do with me? Well, let me show you very clearly from the text how it applies to you. I mean, it can apply in many ways, but let me give you the main way. This section starts in chapter 8, verse number 1, if you'll look there, when Paul says, now concerning, because that means this is something they wrote to him about. Now concerning food offered to idols. That's where it starts, where Paul starts to talk about knowledge puffs up. You guys with knowledge, you're eating food offered to idols, not exercising love for other believers. This is where Paul starts to encourage people to limit their, quotes, rights. And then in chapter 9, that we just looked at the first 14 verses, Paul's showing that he limited his rights for the sake of the gospel to go forward, for the saving of sinners and sanctifying of the saints. Do you know where this section ends? You know where it's that the whole theme and thought stops? Well, it doesn't stop till chapter 11. And verse number 1, which probably should have actually been chapter, probably should have been included in chapter 10. But anyway, if you look at chapter 11 and verse number 1, here's where the section ends. Begins at 8:1, ends at 11:1, where Paul says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. This is not, oh, that was nice of Paul to do that, limit his rights. That was nice of Paul to live for the sake of the gospel and keep the gospel in the forefront of his mind. That's really great. This is God saying to you and I, that's what you're supposed to do. That's how you're supposed to live. Paul says, imitate me, because all I'm doing is following Christ's sacrificial life. All I'm doing is understanding that Jesus came and lived his life for the sake of going to the cross and dying on the cross and rising again for the salvation of sinners. Say, how do I apply this? Well, the message from this text is, live for the sake of the gospel like Paul did. Let the love of Christ overwhelm you like it overwhelmed Paul. By the grace of God, let God transform you into the image of Christ. Love his gospel. Love God's people. Love the lost. Live for the kingdom of Christ. Live for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. The testimony that Paul gives here is for our example. It's to follow. It's to do this in our lives. The call is to love Christ and his kingdom. And the call is for a love that would cause us to joyfully, willfully, gladly, willingly deny self, that Christ might be exalted. Paul says, be imitators of me. What I've just been talking about, that's for you to apply to your life. You to sacrifice. You to desire the gospel to go forward. And if that requires some kind of self-denial in certain things, in certain places, certain areas, then you just go ahead and do that. And let me say this, if you're here and you're not a believer, and God alone knows your heart, I want to tell you this morning, if you're not a believer, that your need is for the gospel. Your need is to be saved. Your sin is going to separate you from God for all eternity in a place called hell. And Jesus is the only one who can save you if you're here and you're not a Christian. And the way he saves is by grace alone. It's not your good works that will save you, only Jesus. He died on the cross for sinners like you. And all who come to him with repentant hearts, he'll reconcile to God so that they can know and enjoy God forever. If you're here and you're not a believer, the call to you this morning is simply to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father, help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us to understand all this talk about Paul limiting his right to be supported for the sake of the gospel going forward, for the sake of not being an obstacle, for people not to think of him as just a peddler of your word. All of that was because of Paul's heart, his love by your grace for the gospel. And it's a call for us to imitate that principle, to live for the sake of the gospel, to turn from thinking we're so important, to turn from thinking in terms of our own selfishness and self-glory, to turn from those things and to walk in a humble way before you, that you might be glorified, your name might be magnified. Help us be imitators of Paul, not because it's Paul, but because Paul was following Christ. So help us truly to be desirous to be conformed to the image of Christ, I pray. We thank you for your word. Lord, we know we can only live by grace. And so we pray for the grace to grow and be transformed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.